looked at Deuteronomy 6 just a few weeks ago in the Sunday school hour. We'll read again from this passage this evening, Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. I really enjoyed the prayer time last week. Thought that was a good season of prayer. Now we come again to the book of Deuteronomy, looking at the last of the five books of the Pentateuch and concluding this short study this or next week or in the week to come. But Deuteronomy 6, let's read the first nine verses. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Amen. This is God's word. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for your mercy and we seek your face for help. During this time, speak to us through your word. Teach us your truth. Increase our knowledge of the Word of God and help us to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. Lord, may the net effect of the preaching of the Word tonight be that we love you more. It's what you call us to do. It's the greatest commandment. We often sing, "More love, O Christ, to thee." Do that. Set our hearts on fire with love for you, commitment, and worship. And we'll give you the praise. Be with our young people. Again, thank you for them and all the ones that work with them. Bless the time spent on this property tonight in the hearing of your word. Grant that we will do it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come, as I've said, to the book of Deuteronomy, fifth book in the five-book group known as the Pentateuch. And this is certainly a book of great importance. When you look at first just the historical setting, this book gives us a bridge from the book of Numbers to the book of Joshua. The book of Numbers has Israel wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. The book of Joshua has Israel crossing the Jordan River and conquering the land of Canaan and beginning to settle down in their land. Deuteronomy is the book that bridges those two books as Israel now stands on the banks of the Jordan River, ready to go in and conquer the land of Canaan. Moses spoke these words, the words of this book, to them while they stood ready to end their wanderings and finally settle in the promised land. So a great historical bridge between books of the Bible and whole sections of the Bible. It also has a great setting in the canon. And what I mean by that is when you look at the list of the books in the Old Testament and you try to sort out how did these books fit together, Deuteronomy has an importance that is greater than it may appear when it just appears in a list of books. And here's what I mean. Deuteronomy, by concluding the Pentateuch, really clues us in on how we should read the whole thing. Some of the themes that emerge in Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus, and Numbers, we get an idea of how to understand and put all those themes together when we read the book of Deuteronomy. In other words, Deuteronomy is going to tell us some of the things that God prioritizes. There's a lot of laws in the first four books of the Bible. There's a lot of history there. How do we sort it all out and figure out exactly what matters to God? Deuteronomy is a book that really lays it out. Here's what God wants. Here's what God cares about. Here's the most important things. Here are the foundational things from which everything else will flow. So we can make sense of what we read in the first four books of the Bible when we put it together with the fifth. But not only that, the books that follow from here on out really are interpreted within the framework of the book of Deuteronomy. In other words, it is the covenant that is re-spoken here that governs the history in the following biblical books. When you read Joshua and Judges, when you read 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, it is the laws and the covenant of Deuteronomy that often the prophets are preaching, that Israel's leaders are appealing to. When there's discipline for unfaithfulness, it's because they're unfaithful to these words. When there are rewards for faithfulness and returning to the Lord, it is because they are returning to this covenant. Many of you are no doubt familiar with Joshua's famous words, where he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And he told Israel, "You choose today who you're going to serve. We're going to serve the Lord." And then it says he made a covenant with them. He was renewing the covenant that was spoken here in Deuteronomy. When Joshua said, "We're going to serve the Lord," he meant we're going to follow what God's told us to do in this book. Go and read the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. When they rebuke Israel for unfaithfulness, it's because they're unfaithful to this covenant. They're unfaithful to these words. And often when they summon Israel to the return to the Lord with all their hearts, and when they tell Israel to circumcise their hearts, they're picking up on themes from this book. So Deuteronomy has massive importance in shaping the very structure of the Old Testament and in governing the material that's included in those books. And then thirdly, similarly, it also has great theological importance. In other words, there are themes here, theological themes in the book of Deuteronomy that resonate across the whole Bible. We read tonight from Deuteronomy 6 where the Lord said, "You're to love the Lord with all your heart." We'll come to the New Testament when they ask Jesus, "What's the most important commandment?" What does he tell them? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart." Here, themes that stretch across the two testaments that establish continuity between the two testaments appear in the book of Deuteronomy. You're going to see often in the book of Deuteronomy, particularly chapters 10 and 30, but the theme occurs throughout. Moses telling Israel, you need to circumcise your hearts. Your heart is broken. It needs to be fixed. There's an internal change that needs to take place within you. Jeremiah will tell Israel the same thing. When you come to the New Testament and Jesus is saying, you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of heaven, that's the same idea. You need heart circumcision. You need to be internally brought to life. And that's why Jesus will say, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, quoting Ezekiel, where Ezekiel said, "I'll wash you with clean water. I'll put my Spirit within you. I'll take away the old heart and put a new heart within you." That you must be made alive internally by God's Spirit in order to believe in him and obey him and receive his grace. Those themes appear here in Deuteronomy and stretch into the rest of the Old Testament and on into the New. Other themes like exile and restoration and how Jesus brings that about appear throughout this book. In fact, Deuteronomy is one of the four most quoted Old Testament books in the New Testament. Genesis, Isaiah, Psalms are the other three, and Deuteronomy, the four most often quoted books in the New Testament. One easy example being when Jesus was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness and he responded to Satan all three times, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. Of great importance for the big ideas that hold the whole Bible together. Now, what is this book all about? Well, most of the book's content, the first 30 chapters in particular, contain three speeches by Moses, or we might even better call them sermons, three sermons that he preaches to the children of Israel as they stand ready to cross the Jordan and conquer the land of Canaan. And what Moses is going to do in these three sermons is he's going to interpret Israel's history. He's going to look at what God has done for them and make sense of it in light of the divine plan. He's going to focus on the relationship that God has with Israel, or the covenant that he has made with Israel, the law that he has given to Israel. The very name of the book, Second Law, as Eddie pointed out in our Sunday school time. Not a new additional law, but a repetition of the law that God first gave Israel when he entered into a covenant with them, and then an explanation of it, an interpretation of it with significance for Israel's present and their future. The end of the book, chapters 31 through 34, that's the transfer of power from Moses to Joshua, the production of a book containing these very words and Moses' final blessing on Israel before he dies. So the majority of the book, Moses' three sermons, with the transition then to the next generation at the very end. Now, if you were going to outline Deuteronomy, if you want to look at its structure, the structure of the book matches its message. What I mean by that is the message of the book is covenant renewal, second law, God remaking or renewing his covenant with a new generation that stands ready to continue in the divine plan. Well, each section of the book actually resembles the ancient covenant form that was prevalent in Israel's day. Israel didn't invent this form. It was utilized by the Hittites in particular, but it was a very common way of making covenants in the ancient Near East. And when you look at the different parts, here's what you have. You have the historical prologue. In chapters 1 through 4, give us that, God's past dealings with Israel. Whenever a king was going to make a covenant with a conquered people, he would rehearse the history that had taken place between them. Then you have the general and the specific rules or the stipulations. Well, if you look at chapters 5 through 11, you have a very general discussion of what God requires of Israel. We could summarize it by saying that God wants Israel to love him and obey him. If you just look at the chapter headings in your Bible of chapters 5 through 11, those are the themes you'll see. Love the Lord, obey the Lord, serve the Lord from the heart, etc. Those are the general stipulations. Then in chapters 12 through 26, you get the more specific rules. Very similar to some of the things we saw in Leviticus, purity laws, etc., what have you. Then you have the blessings for obedience and the curses for breaking the covenant, chapters 27 and 28. And again, that very much resembles the end of Leviticus. After giving all the rules, God says, choose to obey. This is what will happen if you don't. Deuteronomy the same way, chapters 27 and 28, blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. In chapters 29 and 30, the ceremony of covenant renewal. This is now an official binding agreement between the king and his conquered people. Well, Israel's already entered the covenant, so there's a renewal ceremony in 29 through 30. And then finally, the covenant commitment, chapters 31 through 34. Again, in the ancient Near East, there would be witnesses that would witness the covenant. We still have witnesses when we have covenants today. We see weddings, groomsmen, bridesmaids, witnesses sometimes in contracts are signed. Well, you would have witnesses in the ancient world. And in the book of Deuteronomy, God calls heaven and earth to be the witnesses in the covenant that he makes with his people. And then copies of the covenant were written out, and each participant would keep a copy in his sanctuary. Well, that's why we have the recording of Deuteronomy and being given to the people of Israel there in that time. And when we see that structure and all that content, we can deduce this theme for the book. God renews the covenant with Israel and calls his people to love him and obey him in their new land. Let's work through the book kind of chunk by chunk and look at how this theme develops of God renewing his covenant, calling his people to love him and obey him. First, the first four chapters, this is where we encounter the God who creates and shapes history. Again, the historical prologue, chapters 1 through 4, then the God who creates and shapes history. The opening chapters of this book are going to retell Israel's story from the moment they left Mount Sinai, or as chapter 1, verse 5 calls it, Mount Horeb, likely the same mountain, just with a different name, from the time they left Mount Sinai until the present time. So including all of those 40 years of wandering. Now up to the present as they stand on the east side of Jordan, ready to cross over and take the land. Now, why open the book this way? Why rehearse this story? Why open with history, much of which is negative? Well, Moses wants to make the point. Yahweh has created you. The Lord is the one who gives you life. From the very beginning, your history, your identity, it has been determined by your God, who chose you, who elected you, who made a covenant with you, and who guides you to this very day. And Moses wants to demonstrate to this new generation that God is faithful, that God is unique. And how does he prove it to them? By emphasizing he has acted in history. He's not a remote God. He's a God who's been involved with you from the very first day. And he will continue that faithfulness. He will continue to be unique in that way. He's the only God who has separated a people for himself and acted on their behalf. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. This is where Moses makes it clear that the purpose of this book will not be to give new laws, but to explain the ones that Israel already has. It says, east of the Jordan, in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law. So notice that. Not write down new laws, not make up new laws, not even receive new ones by revelation, but to expound the covenant, to unpack the laws that God had given and explain their significance in the present time and what Israel was to do in their new land. And again, the uniqueness of God comes to the forefront in these chapters. Israel is the only nation God's done this to, separated for his own purposes and revealed himself in this way. Sometimes that's a stumbling block for people to believe. Well, God only reveals himself to one group of people back then. God only reveals himself through one holy book these days. There's only one way to heaven through Jesus Christ. It is hard to believe. It is a scandal, but it's one that God himself acknowledges and is not afraid of. That's what makes his uniqueness special, that he says, I've revealed myself this way. Now, it's not supposed to stop there. It's supposed to go out to the nations. But God says, I've shown this special love, and I've only done this for Israel. And so now, Israel, as you go into the land, it won't be because you're superior. It will not be because you're more righteous. It will be because I love you, and I've made you promises. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord says, see, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them. What is Moses saying? I made promises long ago. That's why you're getting the land today. You're not stronger. You're not more obedient. You're not more righteous. It is because I chose them and I made promises to them. Now, it's not as if now God is just putting up with people he doesn't like. When we get to chapter 7, you'll see God saying, do you know why I love you and I'm giving you this land? Because I chose to love your fathers and make promises to them and to love you to this day. As he says in chapters 8 and 9, don't say to yourself, it's because we're stronger or because we're more righteous. It's because the Lord loves you and would fulfill the promises he made that he is giving you this land. God wants to assure us of his love, his faithfulness, his promises, that not everything depends on us. And that is why he gives Israel the land. That is why he blesses us and answers our prayers and shows love to us to this very day. So in chapters 1, 2, and 3, God recites Israel's history. As he moves into chapter 4, now he will admonish Israel to hear the law and to obey it. The law that he is giving them is divine revelation. It is God's word. He must interpret it. The priest will be in charge of explaining it and what have you, but it cannot be altered. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, But keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. What is God saying? You don't get to alter the terms of this covenant. You don't get to take away the parts you don't like. You don't get to add something that you think is missing that maybe makes the whole thing more attractive or more palatable. You can explain it. You can receive it. You can't alter it. Now, these verses don't have primary references to Bible translations. Sometimes you'll see that. Hey, the wording's a little different in this one from the other. They're violating Deuteronomy 4 or Revelation, where it says if you take anything away from the Bible, God will take away your part out of the tree of life. No, God is saying you can't take away the parts you don't like. You can't just say, well, I'm going to ignore that aspect of Revelation. I'm not going to accept that part of God. God is saying, this is my law. You have to receive it. You have to obey it. Look particularly at verses 3 and 4. God says, you saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. What is it particularly that God would not want them to omit from his word? The idea that they must worship the one God. They must worship and serve him only. They cannot have alliances with false gods and immoral practices. They must love the Lord their God alone. This will come out more strongly in chapter 6, the section that we read tonight. But the idea there being that there's one God, and what that means then is you must love and be loyal to that one God. It's a doctrinal point, yes, and it's a doctrinal point with ethical implications. If there's only one God, then you should love him alone. Now, before we leave this section, just want to point out two things about its significance. First, this is the first time in the Bible where God begins to retell Israel's history in order to exhort them in the present. In other words, this is the first time where you have a recitation of what God has done in the past with the idea of exhorting the present generation to therefore follow the Lord. This will become very frequent in the rest of the Bible. So if you look at Psalm 78, Psalm 106, Daniel 9, Ezra 9 and 10, Nehemiah 9. Those are all long passages where God walks through Israel's history and says, now here's the point. God's done all this so that you will love him, so that you will obey him. You won't make the mistakes of the past, or you will remember what the Lord has done for you in the past. Think Acts 6, before Stephen was stoned, or is it Acts 7? He recites Israel's history, and he says, all right, now it's come to its climax in Christ. Follow him. They took up stones, of course, to stone him. That becomes a frequent thing throughout the Bible, telling the story of the past in order to draw lessons from it and exhort the present. Secondly, as I mentioned in the introduction, Deuteronomy also begins a process of assessing Israel's history by the standards of this covenant, notably the covenant as it is recorded in the book of Deuteronomy. So again, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, the prophets, they're always preaching Deuteronomy. They're always coming back to this book and saying, this is what you need to do, or here's what's going to happen. One author writes, beginning with Isaiah's ironic portrayal of Israel's covenant breaking being akin to a donkey forgetting its owner, to Jeremiah's scathing denouncing of breaking the Ten Commandments at the temple, to Ezekiel's recital of Israel's history as one broken promise after another, to Hosea's comparison of Israel's unfaithfulness to that of an adulterous spouse, concluding with Malachi's call for the elect people to live according to the law, these prophetic texts constantly compare Israel's historical acts to what God expects in the Pentateuch, especially Deuteronomy. All those later prophets are always coming back to this book and saying, this is what you need to do. So this is the God who creates and shapes history. Let's just wade into the next section for a few moments, and then we will conclude this evening. Here we have the God who creates a holy community. And again, this is going to be the bulk of the book, chapters 5 through 28, the God who creates a holy community. As I've said, throughout these chapters, Moses gives both the general and the specific rules that God has given to Israel. Chapters 5 through 11 are the general commandments. You could summarize them under the big idea, Israel should show total allegiance to God. Love him from the heart. Love him from a circumcised heart. Obey him. Keep the terms of the commandment. It's all coming back to this big idea. You must display total allegiance to God. Not work good enough to earn his favor, but rather love him, have a transformed heart. From that transformed heart, from the faith in his mercy, obey him with all of your being. Then chapters 12 through 26, again, these are the specific exhortations. They look a lot like the rules we saw back in Leviticus, particularly the middle of that book, chapters 11 through 25. Detailed regulations about where they should worship, clean and unclean foods, tithes, the different years for canceling debts, festivals, etc. And then the conclusion, chapters 27 and 28, rewards for obedience and the consequences of disobedience. And again, that concludes very much like the book of Leviticus in chapter 26. Let's just look at the very beginning before we close at chapter 5, where Moses restates the Ten Commandments. We see here that in Deuteronomy we have a God whose commands remain relevant. Moses restates the Ten Commandments here, insisting what? That they are just as relevant for Israel in Moab and Canaan as they were for Israel at Sinai. Look at chapter 5, verses 2 through 3. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. Now, that's an astounding statement that Moses would say God appeared at Horeb or Mount Sinai and he made a covenant, but he didn't make a covenant with that generation. He made a covenant with us, the next generation. Now, you all were here when we went through Exodus. I thought in Exodus 19, God made a covenant with the nation of Israel, the previous generation. Why then does Moses say that he didn't? His point is this: the covenant didn't stop there. The covenant wasn't for that generation and then it all ends, either in the sense that it's not transmitted or they were unfaithful or what have you. God started something at Mount Sinai. And what he started with that generation is just as relevant today as if you were the original generation that stood there and heard his voice speaking from the fire and the cloud. And I think that's significant for us when we think of our existence as a church and when we think of ourselves as the people of God. We're not a link far down the chain, you know, the people at the end of the tether. You know, every generation God is saying, all right, I'm coming to you. And I'm offering this covenant to you. We are in that same position as Israel at Sinai. We're in the same position as the disciples that sat with the Lord at the Last Supper when he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. God is making the covenant with us. Will we accept the terms? Will we obey him from the heart? Or will we not? And the laws that he gives continue to be as relevant in our day as they were originally. We're going to say a lot more about that next week and take a quick look at those commandments before going on. We'll conclude here this evening, though, with this thought of our faithful God offering his mercy to us each generation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are so good and so kind to us.